Thank you, Lord. Good morning once again. Thank you for being here. We're glad you're here as we continue in our pursuit of God and in this deep dive into the Gospel of Luke. And in this gospel message, we've seen Jesus continuing in his primary objective and sharing his primary message. And what is that exactly? Have you been catching this? I hope we've been seeing it as we study this book together, the primary message. Who's been paying attention? What's the primary message? It's the kingdom. It's the kingdom. He said in Luke 4:43, I must preach the kingdom of God. And that's exactly what he does throughout his ministry with the good news that he's sharing in the parables he's sharing and the sermons that he's giving. It's all about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And we might need to turn this down just a little bit back there. It's just ringing and feeding back just a little bit. That might help. Terrific. It's all about the kingdom. It's about the various aspects and themes of the kingdom. It's about love and forgiveness and redemption and liberty and order and all of these things that are aspects of what? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. And one of his primary ways, as we've been seeing, to teach and to proclaim the kingdom is through these parables. These parables to communicate his message of the kingdom. We've seen him in recent weeks, and in these parables, he's talking about love and forgiveness, yes, but he's also talking about farming, and he's talking about new home construction. He's talking about, remember that one? New home construction. If you want to build a house, he tells you how you can build a solid one. He talks about wineskins. He talks about physicians. Seriously, these are the kinds of stories and the subject matter that are the ways and the means in which he communicates what the kingdom of God is like and what it's about. And we hear these parables in Luke's gospel account being commingled with actual events that are taking place. So it's interspersed between these stories he's telling about wineskins and physicians and farming and all these different things with real-life events that eyewitnesses saw that happened, and they told Luke specifically, here's what I saw with my own eyes. And so there are these actual scenarios that he's walking out with those closest to him. We read the accounts of him calling his disciples. We see him sharing dinners in people's homes and carrying the message of the kingdom. We see him reaching out in love to those in need, bringing healing, bringing deliverance, and more importantly, bringing hope that's eternal. How many of you know that in this life, healing and deliverance are temporal? And that everyone that Jesus healed died eventually, right? It's appointed unto man once to die. The whatever we experience of the kingdom of heaven in this life is temporal. But things like hope and love and faith are eternal, right? The greatest of these is love, he says, and his kingdom is a kingdom of love. And last week, we read the account of the first of a number of miracles that happened on this Sea of Galilee, this body of water that's very strategic. After preaching to the crowds and expounding on his teaching to the disciples, Jesus and the 12 disciples got into the boat. They get into a boat to cross this Sea of Galilee, and he tells them, let's go to the other side, Lake Gennesaret, it's known as. And these men, some of whom are experienced watermen and sailors who've been in these kind of situations before, they're scared out of their minds when a fierce gale comes up out of nowhere. This fierce wind descended upon them. And it's pretty easy for us to see how this true story that happened is really analogous to us in our lives, in our experience with Jesus. When we get into the boat with him and he says to us, let's go over to the other side. And then we experience a gale force wind that descends upon us as they did. We plugged in there. There we go. They launched out from the shore and experienced this windstorm, and these guys who are experienced sailors and watermen are scared out of their minds. So this must have been something that came up crazy, in a crazy fashion, to scare grown, experienced men who've probably seen storms before on this particular body of water. It's like our life, isn't it? We've seen some storms. The wind has blown in our lives. We've experienced some hardship and some difficulties. But when something takes you by surprise that you never seen before and you say, I don't know what to do with this, I don't have any answers to this, we can kind of become like those disciples had become. Meanwhile, Jesus is at rest. Jesus is at rest in the middle of the storm. And we said we don't want to mistake his calm under pressure, if you will, for indifference to our plight. It would be easy to see someone who we believe could help us in a challenging situation, in a difficult circumstance, who we know could help us, and see them acting very calmly while we're frantically saying, "Don't you care that we're about to die?" It's literally what Mark's account said of them. "Rabbi, do you not care that we are perishing?" Jesus would later say, "If your heavenly Father takes care of the lilies and the sparrows and the grass of the field, which are here today and gone tomorrow, then how much more will he clothe you? How much more will he take care of you?" I guarantee you that he cares about you. I guarantee you he's not only aware and engaged, but he's invested and committed to you in the middle of your storm, in the middle of your circumstance. But sometimes even experienced sailors get nervous and wonder if God cares. Have you ever wondered? Have you ever doubted? In the storm, have you ever wondered, "God, where are you? God, do you see what I'm going through?" Anybody ever prayed prayers like this, like these guys prayed in the middle of their storm? It said that they were swamped. Have you ever felt swamped by the waves or by the challenges of life? And that's when we need Jesus or a faith-filled and mature member of the body, a brother or sister, to come to us and say, as Jesus said to them, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith in this moment? Where is it? You got to find it. You can't only look at the storms. All the stuff in this life is temporal. Where is your faith that's going to be for something that's eternal?" So find your faith and your hope. Place your hope in a God who sees and a God who cares, the God who's taking you and me to the other side. Amen? Amen. That was last week. And so this morning we'll continue in Luke 8 with another of these true life accounts in which Jesus and the disciples actually make it through the storm to the other side of the lake. And Luke tells the story of what happens on the other side of that lake. It's a story of a man who's in the fight of his life, a man who is struggling, who's bound, who's hurting, who's leading what I don't know how to describe his existence. You'll see it as we read here. It had to be miserable. It had to be lonely. It had to be probably the most challenging thing that I think a human being could go through. It somehow seems much easier for us to embrace Christ, to respond to God when we see our need for him. It's clearly evident. Did you ever notice this? There's like this sort of inverse correlation that exists between our seeming self-sufficiency and our willingness to reach out to a God who cares about us. When we're in this position of seeing ourselves as having sufficiency, we're less likely, for whatever reason, there's this inverse correlation, we're less likely to reach out to God. And it's so much easier to reach out to him when our need for him is evident in our lives. So that in the words of Jesus himself, he says, it's hard for the rich man, right? It's hard for the rich man to be saved because we see the sufficiency in all these other things and we don't see our need for Jesus. We look at this man's life we're about to read and we see his clear and evident need for Christ. The challenge is to see ourselves as having the same clear and evident need for Christ as we're going to see in this man that we're going to read about, but who, when at the feet of Jesus, becomes clothed and in his right mind at the feet of Jesus. Let's read now from Luke 8, starting in verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he came out onto the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons and who had not put on any clothing for a long time and was not living in a house but in the tombs. Seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him and said in a loud voice, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had seized him many times. And he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would break his bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion, for many demons had entered him." but they were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Now there was a herd of many swine feeding there on the mountain, and the demons implored him to permit them to enter the swine, and he gave them permission. And the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. And when the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. And the people went out to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they became frightened. Those who had seen it reported to them how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well. And all the people of the country, of the Gerasenes and the surrounding district, asked him to leave them, for they were gripped with great fear. And he got into a boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone out was begging him that he might accompany him. But he sent him away, saying, "Return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you." And so he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Father in heaven, would you grant us understanding of your word this morning? Lord, these are just words on a page or pixels on a screen. If you don't anoint our ears to hear, Lord, if we don't discipline our ears to listen to what your Spirit is saying, Lord, help us to hear, help us to listen. Would you grant us the strength and the grace and the faith to respond to you this morning and to your word that we are hearing? May we hold on to it and persevere and bear fruit in Jesus' name for your kingdom, for your glory, Father. In Jesus' name, let it be. Amen. Amen. So here's the setting for this morning's account. Here's the setting. The Sea of Galilee, 2,000 years ago, a young rabbi who happens to be the Son of God is in a boat crossing the sea with his 12 students, and they've just come through a torrential storm while at sea, and Luke says the fierce gale of wind descended upon them, and he has just proven himself, in fact, to be the Son of God, proven himself to the disciples by rebuking the wind and the surging waves. Luke says at his command, the gale force winds cease, and it disappears as quickly as it came up, and it became calm. So this is the setting. And just as he had invited his 12 disciples to do, they crossed over to the other side. It's on that other side that they come to this place that's opposite Galilee, on the other side of the lake, called the Gerasenes, or in the Greek, Gergesenos, which means a stranger drawing near. I love how words mean things in the Scripture if we take the time to look. Words mean things. Gergesenos, a stranger drawing near. That aptly describes this scenario. This word is derived from the Hebrew word for the Girgashites. You might remember them from Genesis or from Deuteronomy or from Joshua. The Girgashites were the descendants of Canaan. And they were a people group who would have been strangers to God's covenant. Strangers to God's covenant with Israel, his covenant promise. Try to understand the context here of everything that's being said in this situation 2,000 years ago. Try and place yourself in this moment, a stranger drawing near. Paul says to the Ephesians and to all of us goyim, all of us non-Jews, he says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the people of Israel and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That is this man's situation. Strangers from the covenant, apart from God and having no hope in the world. And it's Christ himself who leaves the 99, so to speak, and gets in a boat and goes through the storm to the other side of the storm to reach out to the one lost sheep. Jesus leading his disciples on the treacherous journey through the stormy waters, risking life and limb, risking all, so to speak, going into harm's way in order to reach one maniacal, violent, deranged, dangerous stranger to God's promise. This is beautiful and confounding to me all at once. It's poetic. And we sometimes wonder if God cares. Look at these great lengths to which he's going for this one man. Have love, will travel. If you know the song from 1965, you know what I'm talking about. It demonstrates how God will challenge us to go into harm's way for the sake of another, for the sake of someone on whose behalf we would probably never otherwise consider going into harm's way. And all of this story is happening on the other side. Now, how does that reframe our understanding of Jesus' invitation to them to say, let's go to the other side? All for this one stranger. That's the story we're hearing today. And Jesus and the disciples go through the storm to be met by a man who was possessed with demons. I hate it when that happens. He went to the other side. Think about this. They've just been through this horrific storm. The disciples, scared out of their minds with this storm in the natural, only to come over here and to be presented with a battle now in the spiritual. In the spiritual. Who can relate to this? If it's not one thing, it's another. If it's not a temporal, financial, or health, or relational kind of thing, we're going through a spiritual struggle next. There's no easy pass. And let's not sugarcoat this. This is a real spiritual battle that's going on, and it's just one story that illustrates the reality of it. And we looked at this a few months ago. I don't know that we truly get it or not, but there's a real spiritual battle that's going on as we speak. We see evidence of it on the first page in Scripture, in the garden. We see typical responses in our modern day, in the 21st century, some of us included, we usually have one of two opposing reactions to spiritual things in the spiritual realm. We're either weirded out by it, by the notion of a dark spiritual realm, and don't want to talk about it, or what's more typical from the sort of logic-based mentality of Western culture is they see it as ludicrous or insane. Well, he's insane, right? He's out of his mind. There's a natural explanation. There's some sort of chemical imbalance, or there's some way or reason or means to explain this other than demons, other than a spiritual battle and a spiritual struggle. And unfortunately, typical believing Christians can fall into those reactions or actually some overreactions as well. When we read an account like this, we either tend to avoid it. A lot of people just avoid it and don't want to talk about it. Is that scripture really there? Let's get on to chapter 9. Let's read something else, right? Or some others of us maybe emphasize it too much or so much, and we become obsessed with this idea, and then we look around, and everything we see is demonic. That's a demon. That's a demon. Do you see the guy's demon? And we have this sort of overreaction if we're not careful. So we can't afford to marginalize it and sort of undersell it and pretend like it's not there, because it's there whether you engage the spiritual battle or not. You're in one. At the same time, we can't be so taken with it or obsessed with it that we take it all completely out of the natural realm, because guess what? We walk in two worlds. People's bodies do break down. There's sin in the world. There are natural circumstances that happen, and there are supernatural circumstances that happen. And so I believe for the God-fearing, Christ-following, Bible-believing disciple, there's a balance to be found here, so that we don't hyper-spiritualize every natural detail, but that we must acknowledge a very real spiritual battle that we're in. And God makes it very plain here. Here's the situation for this man. This man is naked. This man is homeless. He's living in a graveyard. He's dangerous to himself. He's a danger to himself and to others. And he's a stranger, estranged from God and from people. It's pretty easy to see his need for Jesus, isn't it? It's pretty easy to see that this man is in a spiritual battle. I hope it's just as obvious to see our need for Jesus and that we are in a spiritual battle. And Jesus, having authority and undaunted by this battle, addresses it directly. We don't need to run from the spiritual battle. Instead, we should address it as Jesus does. I'm not sure we should command spirits to go into the local swine or anything. Okay, we better be led by the Holy Spirit of God and not by our own thing or reduce it to some kind of formula. But we don't need to shy away. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, believe his word. when he tells us that he's with us and that we're going to the other side and there's nothing, either a storm in the natural or a battle in the spiritual, that's going to prevent us from accomplishing what for the kingdom God wants to accomplish for his glory and for our good, if we'll just partner with him, if we'll just cooperate with him for our good. Can you say amen? Amen. So we recognize the battle and don't shy away from it. Yet, I don't want us to be distracted from what's really going on here. Again, our tendency is to be enamored with a story like this that's mysterious. But the important thing, what's the message Jesus is preaching? The kingdom. The kingdom is here. What does kingdom business look like? The prophet Isaiah said it 700 years before. It looks like this: good news to the afflicted. This man was afflicted. How many of you know that Jesus coming to him was good news? Liberty to the captives, freedom to the prisoners. This man was literally had been bound in chains. He would try to break out of them himself, but he was still in bondage. And here's what kingdom business looks like: gladness instead of mourning, praise instead of fainting. So let's not be distracted by the spiritual battle and miss the kingdom business that's going on right here. That's the important and central theme. And in that same passage written 700 years before, Isaiah says this: strangers will stand and pasture your flocks. It's one story that's being told here. Strangers will be grafted in and will be welcomed in. And Jesus is willing to engage and defeat the spiritual forces in order to bring about God's purpose and God's kingdom on earth. And so he commands the unclean spirit to come out of the man, and it does, or they do. And we know what happens next in verses 33 and 34. The herd of swine rushed down the steep bank and into the lake. And when the herdsmen saw what happened, they ran away and reported it in the city and out in the country. Can you almost hear them at the local tavern that evening? You're not going to believe what happened today. You won't believe it. Wait, sit down. I got a story to tell you. But consider this: a man running naked through the graveyard, bound in chains, running into the desert for a long time, Luke says. He's being bound in chains, being kept under guard, and that's just another day at the office. No one bats an eye. To the stranger who's bound in chains, who's hurting himself and hurting other people, no one seems to care. Just don't touch our pigs. Just don't touch our 401k. Just don't touch our livelihood or the thing that we're trusting in. You can have him. I don't care about the stranger. A human being made in God's image is being tormented and is a stranger to God and community. A man is demon-possessed. No one bats an eye, but pigs are tormented. Well, we better do something about this. You see, the priorities of the kingdom of this world are completely opposed and reciprocal to the priorities of the kingdom that says the stranger is worth going through the storm. The stranger is worth risking my livelihood. These herdsmen and these people seem more concerned for swine than for their fellow man who's made in God's image. And I pray that we can see ourselves today. Are we content to allow a fellow man, a neighbor, a coworker, a family member to be isolated from God, to be a stranger to God and community, but then get up in arms when our herds are affected, or when our business is suffering? Because if that's the case, it's no wonder that God uses these kinds of things in order to get our attention. We hear this strange story and wonder, what in the world? Why would God do that? God is about advancing his kingdom, his agenda, not mine, not yours, not our retirement. And if he chooses to use a jolting spiritual account in order to get our attention or to wake us up to the spiritual realities and the need of the person next to us that we've been ignoring and content to watch them remain in their struggle, then that's his prerogative and the kingdom is worth it. And so the herdsmen tell the townsfolk, and the townsfolk went out to see what had happened. And what do they find? Luke tells us what they find here. They found the man who had been a stranger, who had been previously running amongst the tombs naked. They found him now sitting at the feet of Jesus. And he wasn't just sitting there. No longer was he naked. He was clothed. No longer was he deranged and violent. He was in his right mind. Do we see what happens when the stranger sits at the feet of Jesus? He's clothed and in his right mind. And you would think that the people seeing this, or that we, in seeing this, would say something along the lines of, wow, isn't this a great and wonderful miracle? The man who was crazy and deranged, the man who was hurting himself and hurting other people, is now clothed and at peace and at rest and in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. This is a miracle. Jesus, what have you done? Show us the way. Instead, Luke says, they were gripped with fear. They were gripped with fear, and because they were gripped with fear, they rejected Jesus. They rejected Jesus. They asked him to leave, and he remained a stranger to them, or they to him. And when the man was demonized, they were fine with that. Now that he's free, they're frightened. You can't make this stuff up. They were gripped with fear. And I think God's trying to show us something here in these two stories back to back that are being told in Luke's gospel. We go from a story in which the disciples are crossing the lake and are gripped with fear and begin to doubt Jesus as a result, to another story in which people are gripped with fear and they reject Jesus as a result, all because of fear. Do we see what a stumbling block to our faith fear is, and how we let this fear be bigger. Somehow in our minds we believe the lie that this fear and this circumstance is greater than God. Meanwhile, this fear leads us to doubt him or even to reject him. Fear is the opposite of faith. You know, faith isn't the absence of danger. Faith isn't the absence of danger. Faith isn't denial about difficult things. Faith flies in the face of danger and flies in the face of fear. You can be mortally concerned and be faith-filled at the same time. Do you believe that? Let me say it again. You can be mortally concerned about the danger you're facing and be faith-filled in the same moment. Faith is not denial. It's belief in something that transcends the circumstances. It's the faith that says, Christ is with me in the boat. It's his boat. I'm getting through the storm. It's the one that says, here's a man whose life is transformed. Instead of being bugged out by the fact that there's a spiritual battle going on, you say, Lord, show me the way. Show me the way, because that's what I need. You're what we need. Lord, may our faith grow and may our fears fade in view of you. They were more afraid of the spiritual battle that Jesus was engaging and overcoming, by the way, than they were willing to go his way. They were blinded by fear and failed to see that his was the pathway to life. And what is Jesus' response? What is Jesus' response to them rejecting him? He bounced. He just dipped out. He said, okay, that's what you want. Luke says, They asked him to leave, and he got into a boat and returned. That's what you want. Thy will be done. Isn't it ironic that we can pray, thy will be done, or if we want our own will and we want to fight against God's will, in some sense, he says, okay, thy will be done. They reject God all because of their fear, but the man from whom the demons had gone was begging Jesus to stay. He was clinging to him. The crowds reject him out of fear. Meanwhile, this formerly demonized man is clinging to him. And Jesus tells him, return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. Return to your house and describe and publish and tell and proclaim. And it says he went his way proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Amazing story. Do you see yourself in this account? this morning? And if so, where do you see yourself in this account? It would be easy to say, here's the three things you need to do. Go do this, A, B, and C. It's a lot harder to say, God, help us to see in our situation, in my circumstance, what my response to you and to your words should be this morning. Maybe you're like the disciples and you're on a mission with Jesus. I pray you are. I pray that we all are. Would you be willing, would I be willing to go into harm's way to get into the boat with Jesus in order to bring the good news of the kingdom to someone who is otherwise a stranger to the kingdom? Maybe you feel a bit like the stranger himself. I don't know who's in here this morning or who's listening online. Maybe you feel isolated from God or isolated from others. Maybe you're entrenched in a fierce spiritual battle and you want to be free. I'm here to tell you that the same Christ who granted spiritual victory to this man 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And if you are estranged or if you're going through a spiritual battle, Jesus can grant you victory and you can be sitting at his feet today, clothed and in your right mind, or with him in the boat and at rest even though you're in a storm. There's freedom in Christ. Or maybe you're not the stranger. Maybe you're the free man who he became. And if that's you, if Christ has met you in your bondage and freed you from it, then it's time for you to proclaim the great things that God has done for you. Just as this man did. That's why it's important to ask where you see yourself in this account today, because it'll help us see the ways in which we can respond. Some of us need to have that Christ-like heart and mindset that says, I'll go into harm's way for another. Some of us simply need to sit at the feet of Jesus today. Some of us need to be clothed and in our right minds. Lord, may we sit at your feet. And for those who are, all of us at some point need to proclaim to those around us the great things God has done in our lives. Let's pray. Father, would you lead us? Would you lead us through the power of your Holy Spirit to the response that we should have this morning? Lord, would you be glorified in us as we look to you in this moment, Lord, receiving your word. Lord, we want to receive it with a right heart like you told us to, with a good and honest heart, Lord. We want to hold on to it. We want your word to fall on good soil. We want to see it bear fruit in our lives. Lord, help us to persevere with this word and not to walk out of here and forget it. But Lord, help us to respond to it with perseverance. With perseverance, whether to sit at your feet and to engage and to overcome in the spiritual battle, or whether to proclaim your good news and what great things you've done for us. Would you lead us in our response to your word this morning? Lord, help us to hold it fast. Help us to bear fruit for your kingdom, for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Thank you, Father. Amen. Would you stand as we're dismissed? 2 Thessalonians 2 says this, and it's my prayer for you. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may Christ himself and God our Father comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word in Jesus' name and for God's glory. Can you say amen? Amen. I want to pray God would bless you on your journey. And as always, I'm here to pray for you or with you if you would like that or need prayer. Tell somebody about the message that you're hearing today. Share this with somebody in your family, somebody in your sphere, in your circle. Don't just let it ride and walk away and that's all it was, you know, an hour or two on a Sunday morning. Hold on to this. Hold fast. Persevere in it and share it with the next person. Can you say amen? Amen. I'm here if anyone wants to pray. God bless you on your journey today.